We finally made it to 1 Timothy chapter 5. So let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. The entire chapter we're going to call Instructions for the Church. Instructions for the Church. We get into some nitty-gritty details in chapter 5 that most pastors would love to skip over. But we're not going to, because we believe in preaching the entire counsel of the Word of God. All of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And there's application here for each and every one of us, and we trust that the Holy Spirit would give us enlightenment to see what He would have us to do with each of these verses. Today we're covering verses 1 and 2, Lord willing. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, confronting the family. Confronting the family. If you're able to stand with us one more time, I'd appreciate as we read the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, a pastor in the city of Ephesus, writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. May the Lord add His blessing as we look into His Word today. Father, as we come before You, we are thankful for the church, the body of Christ, the family of God. We are thankful that today we have the privilege of meeting together under this roof, sharing together our thoughts on the Word of God, lifting our voices in song and praise and prayer, and listening to see what the Holy Spirit has to say to us through the Word. As we quiet our hearts before You once again, listening to the Holy Spirit, may we hear what He has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to say right up front that the message this morning really follows well on the heels of Brother Bill's Sunday school lesson, talking about the exercising of love, charity, agape love, and together with the idea of kindness. That's really what Paul is talking about here in these two verses. Loving one another, we need to sometimes change and correct and confront one another when there's areas in our lives that other folks who are perhaps not going through the trials we're going through can see where we're failing or where we're in danger, and they can correct us before it gets serious. And so that is to be done in love. The confrontation and the correction. You'll hear me saying those two words a good bit today. That's what Paul's telling Timothy he needs to do. You need to confront these people who are living in sin, these people who have problems, these people who are maybe a bit out of fellowship with the Lord and the body of Christ, and you need to confront them in love. And you need to use the Word of God to correct the pathway that they're following. Confrontation and correction in love. And kindness certainly is true as well. I said earlier, before we read the scripture here, that chapter 5 is instructions to the church. Detailed instructions on certain areas that have to do with the church at Ephesus, and it applies to us as believers as we look into the Word of God. The church, I want you to think along the lines, what is the church this morning as we introduce this subject? The church is described in the New Testament by several different metaphors, different analogies. For example, Peter in 1 Peter 2:9 calls the church a holy nation, emphasizing the believer's citizenship in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realm. In the same verse, 1 Peter 2:9, Peter calls the church a royal priesthood, emphasizing that we have the privilege of direct access to God the Father. As the Old Testament priests were the go-between between man and God, We are the church, we are the priests, in the sense that we are the mediators here on earth, praying to God the Father, taking our requests and emphasizing that we do have direct access. We can come boldly into the throne of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, John refers to the church as a kingdom, emphasizing Christ's authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus calls the church a vine in John chapter 15, verse 5, emphasizing the believer's common connection to him as the life and enabling us to bear fruit through him working and dwelling in us. The Apostle Paul again calls the church a temple in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and 22, built upon the solid foundation of the apostles' doctrine, with Jesus Christ, of course, being the chief cornerstone. So we are a temple. The church is a temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, he calls the church a body. Like our physical body has many different parts. And it emphasizes that our common dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our head is so important. We are the body of Christ. He is the head of the church. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, the church is referred to as an assembly of believers, being called to gather together in the presence of God. And then finally, again, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 calls the church a flock and tells the leaders of the church to have the oversight of the flock, caring for the sheep and protecting and feeding the sheep as we are led ultimately by the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's one more metaphor in the Bible, one that fits the context of this entire passage, all of Ephesians chapter 5, one of the most commonly used and commonly known metaphors for the church. The church is, and I'm so thankful for this one, the church is a family. Bill referred to that this morning. I think Don referred to it as well. The church is the family of God. So important to us to have a family. And the context, like I said, the context of this passage refers to us as brothers and sisters and the elder among us as fathers and mothers, and uses that symbolism throughout the chapter. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." The household is oikios. The Greek word oikios means a family. People living under the same roof and all related to each other. And so you broaden that as a metaphor of the church, and we are that. We are all under the umbrella of the building of God, and we are the family of God, living within the Lord Jesus Christ. And also in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of God." Again, the family idea in that word household. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." You know, we have some family members in heaven, don't we? As a church, as a family of God, and as biological families, we have family members in heaven. And Paul prayed, as we should pray, for the whole family in heaven and in earth. And so family speaks of a group of individuals who love and care for one another. I want to talk about that a little bit this morning, the love and care that needs to be demonstrated within the family. We are a family. We can talk about these things. These are family matters. But before we go on, I like that little chorus that we sing a lot of times on communion, during our communion service. "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Aren't you glad this morning that you're part of the family of God? Praise the Lord. And Jesus said to his family, just before he went back to heaven, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The family loves one another. The family, because it loves one another, the family cares for one another. I mean, truly caring. We should be caring what's going on, and we do. We're a great church. You know, when the message went out that Miss Lois had a fall and broke some bones and was in discomfort, we got so many phone calls, and when it went over, immediately it hit Facebook. It was just broadcast everywhere, and immediately our church family went to your knees in prayer for this dear lady. Same thing with Miss Lois Rock. We've been just praying for you and putting out the word, pray for Lois. She needs God's hand upon her. And Steve, same thing. The family of God here at Waynesboro has been praying for you and just staying in touch with each other about praying for you. And so we care. We care. I like what Joseph Stoll said. So often I heard him say this. He says, if you have a church that genuinely cares, where the family genuinely cares for one another, he says, you're going to have to put a padlock on the doors to keep the people out of that church. That's true. You know, we consider our church important to us, not just because it's the place where we come and worship and it's the place where we come and fellowship in the name of the Lord Jesus, but because Jesus Christ's family is here and we care for one another. And so we do that. Well, when you care about people, you care that they're doing well spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially, but you also care for them when times are tough, when they're going through trials, when they're going through temptation, when they're going through heartache, when they're going, maybe they've been tested and maybe they've slipped and fell a little bit. Maybe there's some sin in their life that needs attention. And we use that phrase, love must be tough. You don't just ignore it and say, well, we hope it gets better. We hope that they, you know, eventually wake up and turn away from that problem in their life and that they'll correct it themselves. But, you know, sometimes if we really say we care, and it's the responsibility not just of the pastors and the elders, but it's the responsibility of our church to watch out and look out for one another. And when we see issues, we need to do what? We need to confront. Confront this individual. Confront these people. And we need to do it with the intentions of I want to correct their path. I want to bring the joy back to their life, the peace that they need to have with God. I want to show them God's love. And love has to be tough. And so it requires confrontation and correction. But confrontation and correction can either be done the right way or the wrong way. And so Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, I want to make sure that you remember to do this the right way. You do it with kindness. You do it with love. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Timothy was part of the spiritual family, as I said earlier, located there in Ephesus. And let's face it, like most of the churches in the Bible, the churches of Asia Minor, the churches that were established on Paul's missionary journeys, none of them were perfect. They had problems, as did the church in Ephesus. And Timothy was a young man, a young pastor, just getting started out. And there were members of the church in Ephesus that actually had abandoned truth and godliness. And I can give you references for all these things, but I won't take time to do that this morning. That there was members who had abandoned the truth of the Word of God. And they had abandoned the life of godliness and discipline that God says we should be practicing in order to glorify God. There were others that had made shipwreck of their faith. Their faith was not founded and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. There were some of the women there who had abandoned their proper roles and were usurping the authority of the men in the congregation. And Paul had to write about that. There were some men who were trying to take over leadership roles when they weren't even qualified. And that's why Paul says so much in this chapter. We've already studied chapter 3, where he lists the qualifications of elders and deacons. There were others who were teaching false doctrine, and Paul had to tell Timothy right at the very beginning, tell these people to stop teaching false doctrine. And then there were some of the older widows that were living impure lives that we'll get into next week. And were some of the younger widows as well were not doing the proper things. So this young pastor, Timothy, he had a job. He had his job cut out for him, as we say. And he had some difficult things to do. The condition of the family in Ephesus called for some confrontation and correction. And so the subtitle of today's message is Confronting the Family in Love. Confronting the Family in Love. Because sin needed to be dealt with. And you can't allow sin to reign in your mortal body, whether it's your own physical body or the body of the church. You cannot allow sin to reign, because it'll become like a cancer that will eat away and eat away and eat away. And it'll spread throughout the body, throughout the family, and it will destroy the fellowship and the testimony of the local church. And in many cases, sadly, in our world today, we've seen it destroy whole churches that are no longer in existence. What would he use to correct? When he confronted these people who were living in sin, what tool would he have to use? Very simple. I think you all know the answer to that. He would have to use the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is inspired. Because it's inspired, it's God-breathed, it's given by God. What does the Bible say? What is very in 2 Timothy 3:16? It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so when there were sinning church members in the family, Timothy would have to use the Word of God to bring them to a place of correction. He would have to use it to rebuke them. But again, and I want to emphasize this because that's what verses 1 and 2 is doing, he needs to do it in love. He has to do it with gentleness, with kindness. And Paul was a good example to Timothy, because Paul had to confront the believers in Corinth. There was no one particular church leader that was strong enough for Paul to speak to through the churches of Corinth, so he had to write letters, and these letters had to get firm. Love has to be tough. And so Paul writes, just for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 12, listen to these words, and you'll see that they were very, very meek, very kind, very gentle, but he was firm, and he was to the point. He says, "Your glorying," or your boasting, "is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Now, what does leaven represent in the Bible? Sin. There's a little sin, and that sin is going to destroy the whole family if you don't do something about it. So purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Talking about a new creature in Christ. We need to not only be that new creature, but act like that new creature and new creatures that we are. And he says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Then he goes on, he says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle," here's some very specific details, "not to company with fornicators," not to spend time with those who were committing fornication, "yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, no, not to eat." Don't have fellowship. Don't do the normal family activities with such a one until that confrontation and correction has been accomplished. "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within." In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, God says to David's descendant, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. God himself, a father in heaven, our father, heavenly father, will correct. He will chasten. He will correct us, and he will use many times the word of God. In Job chapter 5, verse 17, Job says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." So, if you're in a church, part of the church family, and one of the church leaders or one of the elder ladies in the church has to come to you and confront you with an issue that they see going on in your life that's they know is going to be damaging to you, it's going to be hurtful, harmful, it's going to cause you grief. You know, Jabez prayed, "Lord, keep me from evil that it may not grieve me." Sin always grieves us. And so we see people that are headed for great grief because they're living in sin or they're practicing doing something that's not biblical, not healthy as a Christian, and you have to be confronted. You should count it joy. You should be thankful. Thank God that this person cared enough about me to come to me with this problem. And not to hurt me, not to put me down, not to push me away, but to love me and help me to get back to where I need to be in relationship with the Lord. So here we are confronting one another, each of us, in love. In verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. I want you to notice those two phrases, rebuke not, but entreat. Rebuke not. The word rebuke comes from the Greek word epipleso, and it's a very strong word. It means to sharply rebuke. It's so harsh and violent of a word that it can be covering situations where somebody's yelling at another person, screaming at the top of their lungs. They're furious with this other person. That should never be. We should never have to confront somebody like that. We should never have to rebuke sharply, loudly, causing them pain when we confront them. And that's the only place that word's used in the Bible. Rebuke not. Do not do that, Paul says to Timothy. Don't be overbearing. Don't be forceful. Don't be strong with a person. We are not to rebuke. Instead, we are to entreat. Now, this can apply to the men who are elder, or the younger men, or the elder women, or the younger as sisters, the younger women as sisters. It doesn't matter. It just says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Then it goes on and talks about also the same thing we should be doing with the younger men, the elder women, and the younger sisters. So we are not to rebuke. We are not to sharply come down on somebody, causing them pain, causing them embarrassment, causing them distress. But we are to entreat. But entreat them. That word entreat shows up so many times in Paul's writing. It's the word parakaleo. And it's related to parakletos, which is the Holy Spirit. Has the Holy Spirit ever been harsh with you? The Holy Spirit is that still small voice, isn't it? He leads us, he guides us, he comforts us, he consoles us. He is there for us. He gently guides. And that's the way we need to do. Like the Holy Spirit who is called alongside of us, we are called to come alongside of our brothers and sisters and encourage them and strengthen them and show them kindness and appeal to them for correction in their life and just minister to people who are hurting and wayward in their lifestyle. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it discusses the duty of confronting a believer, and it describes the way, the method in which we which is designed to strengthen them and encourage them. Listen to Paul's words. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. The word restore. Bring them back to the condition that they need to be. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Bill talked about meekness this morning. Meekness is strength under control. You need to be firm, you need to be strong, but you need to be gentle at the same time. You need to use kindness in your correction. Restore them in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Then he goes on, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is what? To love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And so we are to fulfill the law of Christ by being loving, by being gentle, by being meek, but not forsaking the confrontation and correction that sometimes needs to be done. And you've probably noticed, I know that many of you have noticed, because many times you make comments like this to me. There's a lot of times the preaching and teaching of God's Word does the confronting and the correction, and the preacher may not even know that it's happening. I've been in your position. Many times I still am. When God will, we use that term, step on my toes. That is confrontation and correction that the Holy Spirit is doing as He uses the preaching and teaching of God's Word. So you say, well, this never happens. Nobody ever confronts. Nobody ever corrects in this church. Maybe we're not, maybe there's something wrong. Maybe we're not doing the right thing. Folks, we're doing the right thing because God is constantly confronting and correcting you and I, each one of us. And praise God for the way that He does that, again, in the spirit of meekness, with love. God is so loving. But my point is that confronting sin in the church is not to be done by attacking someone who has fallen, a brother or sister who has made a mistake, they've slipped into sin, they need to be corrected. You know, I've often said, and this breaks my heart, but I've often said, the Christian army, we are an army of God, we are soldiers of the cross. We are, you know, in the battlefield defending the truth of God's Word. But the Christian army, so often, it's the only army in the whole world that shoots its wounded. Never should be that way. But that's a good metaphor of what takes place. A lot of times we see somebody that's fallen into sin, and what do? We get critical. We accuse them. We you know, not maybe not intentionally, but a lot of times we put them down. We talk about them. We make them the object of tale-bearing and different things that should never be. We're never to attack a fallen brother or sister, but we're to confront and correct in love and kindness. Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy as well, chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. He says there, and the servant of the Lord, that would include Timothy and all the other leaders of the church, the servant of the Lord must not strive. And that word strive has the idea of contention, confrontation in the wrong kind of way, confrontation with harshness and anger. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, ready to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. I love that verse that Dr. Arnold used to use all the time, and I think it's Romans chapter 2, verse 4. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. The goodness of God. When we see how good and patient and gentle God is with us when we're on the wrong track, we realize, I'm going the wrong way. I need to change the direction I'm going. Well, let's get specific here, as Paul did with Timothy, just for a few minutes as we look at the different categories that he mentions here. Confronting the elders. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. What is Paul talking about? The word elder there is the same word presbyteros, which are used of elders who have the position in the church of being a spiritual elder, of being a leader in the church. But it's a generic term that does not have to mean that. It can be referring very generally to all older men. And in the context, as we look at what he's referring to and talking about here, we know that he's using it not just of those who are classified or given the title of an elder, but any man who is older. Any man who is older in age, we're not to rebuke him, but we are to entreat him as a father. Why do I know that it's using it in a generic way? Because he uses the same term in verse 2, the elder women. And never in the Bible do we see women in the role of eldership as is a sense of oversight, leading the church, spiritual leaders. But he's talking about the older folks, people, anyone who is older than we are, any person who's older than myself. If we need to correct them, confront them, correct them, we need to do it not by rebuking them, but by entreating them. So the word elder, referring to in general, anyone who's older. And that's not how Paul uses the term. For example, in chapter 5, verse 17 and 19, he does use the word elder there as a person who is in the office of an elder. And so, as a young man, Timothy was to confront sinning older men with the same respect that he would show to his father if his father had been living. He was to respect them as he would his own father. The Bible makes it very clear that older men are to be treated with respect. Going way back into the Old Testament, just for the principle of the word, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, the people were commanded, saying, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head." And the word rise up means stand up. You're to show respect to those who are white-haired or gray-headed, and you're to stand up when you're in their presence, when you're a younger person in their presence. And this was the Old Testament practice. I'm not saying we should do this. I'm just using this verse to show that the Israelites were to show extreme respect to an older person, and that's the way Timothy was to treat this confrontation and correction issue. And it says, "Honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord." So confronting anyone with sin with gentleness and respect is the responsibility of every believer. When we see issues, we don't have to make it public. We can quietly go to our person who is needs some correction, and we do it lovingly. And when that sinning brother is an older man, it needs to be done with special respect. And then he deals with confronting younger men and the younger men as brethren, as brothers. The Old Testament Israelites, again, going back in history, they were forbidden to hate or disrespect their brethren, their brothers. Genesis chapter 45 and Genesis chapter 50, talking about Joseph's relationship with his brothers. You know how he was so abused and mistreated and sold into slavery. And yet, what was his response? How did he treat his brothers when he met them again? Chapter 45, verse 4, Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, come to me, and I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." And then that classic statement in chapter 50, verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." And so Joseph was respectful to his brothers, even though they had mistreated him, indescribably mistreated him. And then in the New Testament, John, the Apostle John, writes in 1 John chapter 2, very clear, very powerful words, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." So very clear words indicating that we are to respect our brothers in the Lord, our family, our church family. And then he moves on to the older women in chapter, in verse 2. The elder women, you're to treat them as mothers, as you would your mother. Respect your mother. Here we go back to last week again. Mother's Day message would have been perfect timing for this one. The Bible commands respect for mothers. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, the Decalogue. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then several times in Proverbs, we are told to respect our mothers. My son, this is Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, and Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. They both say the same thing. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And then in Proverbs 23:22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. So respect with honor, with gentleness, with kindness, with love. If she needs to be confronted, do that. If there's correction that's needed in her life, be faithful to the Lord in working toward that end, but do it with respect. Do it with honor. And then the younger women, this is a touchy one. And Paul adds a little phrase, with all purity. Because younger women were notorious in Paul's day, Timothy's day, of not being the godly women they should have been. And the same warning that we give to young pastors today, Paul had to give to Timothy 2,000 years ago. And so what he is saying is, if you have to confront in order to correct the younger women, their purity needs to be protected. Leviticus chapter 18 has a whole section on that subject, long section, as does Leviticus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 27. By command, listen, here's the thing. By commanding Timothy to treat the younger women as sisters, he was stressing that they must never, in a counseling situation or in a confrontation situation, they must never, ever, as a spiritual leader, look upon a younger woman with lust. With lust. But with all purity, with the right motive, being very careful. And this is what I was saying. We warn young pastoral students. It's been as long as I can remember. When I was a student in Bible college, we had so many classes on that touched on this subject. Learned and developed the practice of never counseling a woman in my office alone. Always have another woman, preferably my wife, if possible, present. Never going to some lady's house alone. Never take them somewhere in the automobile, just she and I together. Because you need to be careful that you not only protect their purity, but your purity. Proverbs warns, and this is just one example, in Proverbs 6:25 says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. You get the gist. You get the gist. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. And sadly, many, many biblical counselors, pastors, associate pastors, youth pastors have had their ministry destroyed because they got into a situation, many times a counseling situation, where, I don't think I even need to say it, you know where I'm going, where the woman was less honorable in her intentions than she should have been. All men should practice what Job did. In Job chapter 31, verse 1, Job said this, listen, men, and this is good for old men as well as young men. Job says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Why should I even have thoughts about a woman? Because I've made a covenant. God, I will not look at a woman with lust in my heart. I will not do that. And so there we are. How do we confront and correct the elder men, the younger men, the elder women, and the younger sisters? Paul gives some very practical instructions. Because, just as in Timothy's day, and it is true in our day, it is often necessary as part of the work of the ministry to deal with the sins of older men, younger men, older women, and younger women. And in carrying out those responsibilities of confrontation and correction, each of those groups need to be done with respect and honor. They need to be done in love and in kindness, gentleness, meekness. And that's so important. Now, here's the thing. Listen up. I'm going to give you a bit of application here this morning that you're going to think this is unusual. Why is he talking about this? Because this is on my mind and this came up in my study. If you, men or women, but especially the young women or the older women, any woman, if you are ever in a counseling situation where you feel at all threatened or abused or mistreated, or if the counselor is being harsh or if they're being too friendly, get out of that situation. Do not put yourself into that situation. If you have to go seek another counselor, do so. But do not, never put yourself in a situation, because we just learned here in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 5 that the counselor needs to not rebuke, but to be entreating, needs to be gentle, needs to be helpful, needs to be encouraging, needs to be building you up, making you stronger, edifying you. If that's not happening in your counseling situation, you need to get out of there. You need to say, this is over. We're stopping this right here. And seek help somewhere else. That's strong advice, but I'm hearing so many stories, horror stories, across the United States and around the world of so many situations where pastors are falling into sin because they're not practicing safe counseling and not practicing biblical counseling. And so I think the Holy Spirit is giving us fair warning this morning that we should take heed to. Paul's instructions to Timothy send a clear message to all believers in how to confront sin in the family of God, in the family of God. And so a truly, as I said earlier, a truly born-again member of God's family, we are supposed to really care about each other. We're to be concerned for one another. We're to help strengthen and encourage and edify one another. And so you might be saying this morning, well, how do I get into the family of God? I've been going back through and listening to some of my friend Adrian Rogers' messages, and I'm shocked at how many of his messages end with such a simple salvation invitation. How do I get into the family of God? Dear friend, very simple. Admit that you're a sinner, because all of us are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you on the cross of Calvary. He took your sins. He paid for those sins with His own blood on the cross. Believe that. Trust in that. Jesus is the only way of salvation. He died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day. He has the power and the authority to forgive you of your sin and to raise you from the spiritual death that you might be in. And so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, confess your sins. Agree with God. We covered this Wednesday night. Admit to God, I am a sinner. Confess that sin. I'm a sinner, and I know it's wrong, and I know it would keep me out of heaven. I can't go to heaven with sin in my life. So, Lord, please forgive me. Forgive me of my sin, and allow me to be saved by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, today, as we come to the end of this message, I'm aware that We're always in a situation where there could be someone here today who's gone through the motions of being a Christian. If anybody in this church would look at this individual, they would probably say, well, yeah, they're a Christian. They've been coming to church for umpteen years. That does not make us a Christian. If we have not believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and asked God to forgive us of our sins, that's the only thing that will bring us into the family of God. That's the only thing that will cause us to be adopted into God's family, is forgiveness of our sins through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so, Lord, if there's someone here today that needs a Savior, that needs Jesus, that needs to trust and believe in Him, speak to their heart. Lord, challenge them, encourage them to make that decision today, to make sure that you can go home saying, I know now, I know I am saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.